It's really good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate so very, very much your attendance. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. And we hope that the time that we spend together in the study of God's Word will be helpful to you, encouraging to you, but edifying to our God, or honoring our God as we worship today. Appreciate those that are in the parking lot this morning. Appreciate your presence as well. Also appreciate very much those are watching live stream this morning as well. So the way I'd like to begin this morning is just asking the question, do you have a good marriage? And if you're saying, yeah, got a pretty good marriage, well, that's great. That's really great. I'm glad that you do have a good marriage. Could your marriage be better? Could it be better? And how could it be better? Maybe you're thinking, well, if my spouse would do better, my marriage would be better. Could you do better? Could you be a better spouse? So if you've got a good marriage, what about if I was to ask you, do you have a really good marriage? I mean, if anybody wants to talk about marriage, you're willing to step up and say, hey, I've got the greatest marriage there is, and here's why. Well, why can't all of us have that kind of marriage? Well, I think we can. I think it's God's intent that we all have a really good marriage. So I want to talk to you about a couple things this morning. Hopefully this is just a prelude to us studying some more in the future. I'm hoping that we'll be able to connect or have the opportunity to talk a little bit more about marriage either on Sunday evening and or on Wednesday evenings. But I thought we'd begin to talk a little bit about that this morning because I think it's very, very important that we regularly talk about our homes and especially husband-wife relationship. So the first thing I want to begin with is just to talk a little bit about this idea of commitment. Now, when we talk about marriage, we talk about commitment. And the significance of that commitment is what we learn from God's Word is that marriage is a lifetime commitment. Now, you certainly realize that there are so many in this world who believe that marriage is outdated. You even hear from time to time from celebrities about that they've been living together for X number of years. And someone might ask them, well, are y'all planning on getting married? And they say, well, no, we're not going to get married. Why mess up a good thing? There's a lot of negative thoughts and ideas about marriage. And it may be that you are married and you're thinking, you know, if I had it all to do again, I wouldn't have gotten married. Or I wouldn't have married who I'm married to. Or I wish I had married someone else. There might be all kinds of thoughts that we have. But I really want to discuss the idea about this idea of commitment by both partners. The Bible teaches in passages like Matthew 19 and also in Romans chapter 7 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 the idea of the permanency of the marriage relationship. And what is significant about that is that in Matthew 19, Jesus was simply asked the question, you know, can you divorce your spouse for any reason? And the answer to that is Jesus gave no. And he gave in verse 6 from the beginning, he says, what God is therefore joined together, let no man put asunder. So the answer to the question was, the rule is this. God intended one man for one woman for life. God didn't intend for people to get divorces. Now he goes on to discuss an exception. We're not going to discuss the exception. We're not going to discuss the what ifs in regards to divorce today. What we're going to talk about is the rule. And the rule is one man for one woman for life. That's the rule. Romans chapter 7 says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." So there we see the fundamental concept that we read in the Scriptures is that God has made a law. And that law, I believe, was from the beginning. And that is one man for one woman for life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 39, we find similarly, Paul says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So one thing that we know that breaks the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is one of the spouses dies. The living one can remarry. But the rule is no divorce. Commitment. And it's because of this that we understand about the vows and the promises that were made before God and witnesses. And you remember the day that you got married. You made a commitment to your spouse. You made a commitment to your God. And that commitment that you made, whether you thought about that or not, there is a commitment that marriage relationship, God intends it to be as long as you live. So with that in mind, it's important for us to understand that marriage, and I'm pretty sure all marriages, go through their ups and downs. There are good times, there are better times, there are bad times, and there are worser times. And because of the difficulties we go through, the trials we go through, the problems we go through, the good things we go through, the blessings that we have, that's just normal. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, in the years that I've been married, it seems like, you know, we've had a lot more bad than we've had good. And that just might well be. Hopefully you're saying, well, I've had a lot more good than I've had bad. I hope that's true. But the reality of it is that what we learn from God's Word is we learn that God intended marriage to be a commitment of two people, a man and a woman, for life. Let's go back for a moment and think about something. In the first century, parents picked out their child's spouse, future spouse. And the first thing that I think of, when I think of that, I think, wow, that really wouldn't work today in our society, would it? If we as parents started picking out our children's spouses. But in the first century, they did that. So how does that work from a biblical perspective when parents pick out their children's spouses, and then they get married, and they don't even love each other? I might say to someone that doesn't have a spouse, well, why don't you marry so-and-so? Well, because I don't like them, because I'm not attracted to them, and besides, I'm not in love with them. I don't love them. Well, what about in the first century? What about those people that got married that were chosen, their spouse was chosen by their parents, and they got married? Did God still require of them commitment? Yes. So here's something I think is pretty interesting to think about. The relationship between a husband and a wife, I want to say to us, is first, it's learned. Number two, it's a choice. So you learn what God wants you to do as a husband. You learn what God wants you to do as a wife. So once you learn what you're supposed to do, then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to live that way. And that's a choice. So when we think about, and we'll talk about this way on down the road a bit, but you know, when God commands a man to love his wife, God didn't say, you know, you need to fall in love with her and then you love her. Well, if you haven't fallen in love with her, you don't have to love her. The Bible doesn't teach that. The husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So when we think about this commitment issue, when a man and a woman make a commitment, they are going to come together as husband and wife. They may not be in love, But they need to start with a commitment and an appreciation of the fact that once you enter this commitment with vows and promises to each other and to God, then you are bound to each other till death do you part. And the promises you made to each other and to God had all to do with, for better or worse, sickness and health, etc., etc. Now, why is that important to have a really good marriage? I don't think it's necessary for spouses to go around each day and say, well, you know, the only reason I'm here is because I have to be. That really doesn't help the situation much. But it does help in the relationship if you both have the idea and the understanding that you are committed to each other and you're not going to quit. Because marriage can be difficult at times. So therefore, when it gets difficult, you need to have a trust and a confidence in each other that you're not going to just pull up stakes and leave. That because of your faith in God, because of your trust in His commands, you know that even though we're going through a difficult time, if we keep trusting God, we keep putting God first, it'll get better. And we're not going to give up on each other. Now, maybe you've been married 20 years. Maybe you've been married 40 years. And you're still waiting for that marriage to become a great marriage. That's okay. Sometimes it takes longer for others than it does others. The fact that you may have to work harder. It has all to do with the commitment relationship that each of the spouses have, not only to each other, but to God. I want to suggest that if you, as an individual spouse, if you are totally 100% committed to your spouse and you are totally 100% committed to God, that commitment is going to allow you to have a great marriage. Because the commitment factor then helps you to understand, okay, this is bad. What am I going to do? Well, I'll just quit and go home. I'll just give up. I'll just end the marriage. No, that's not your thinking. It's amazing. It is amazing the difference in homes where the commitment factor is so solid, and because of that, they then can work through difficulties much easier. We're not going to look back. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. Why? Because we're committed to each other. We're going to make this work. Here's another important factor of commitment. By the fact that God commits you together or binds you together and there's a commitment factor, then God is saying, if you do it my way, it will work out, even if you were put together and you weren't in love to begin with. To me, that is an amazing factor. That you put a man and a woman together that didn't fall in love with each other, but made the commitment through marriage that they would marry each other, even though their parents chose their spouse for them. We will commit to this, and we will marry, and we will make it work. That God understands that, and it's the love issue, one of which, of many factors, but the love issue is that which you choose to act a certain way towards your spouse and towards your God that makes you in time love each other the way God would have you love each other. But without that commitment, it's not going to work. Sometimes you can hear spouses say, well, I've tried that and it didn't work, I've given up. The day that you wave the white flag in regards to trying to improve and make your marriage better is the day that your marriage is going down the toilet. You cannot surrender. You cannot give up. You must give it your best and do all that you can. Now again, just for the record, we're not talking about the exception clauses. If the exception clause that Jesus gave in Matthew 19 is a part of the factor, there is, to a degree, the opportunity and sometimes the necessity of waving the white flag and it's over and you end the marriage. We're talking about the rule. We're talking about the rule. Commitment is very important. Well, in order to have this commitment factor, the commitment factor is only as good as the two people involved. We know that God is faithful. But what about the husband and the wife? Well, a godly man that is a leader is an essential ingredient to make this marriage really good. And that's a God-given responsibility. It's God-given in that Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. I just want to emphasize this part of that. As a man, as a husband, you have been given the responsibility by God to be the leader of that home. Period. Oh, you can give it up. You can relinquish that. You can just not take, you know, the reins. You can give that to your wife. And there are many a wife that is leading the home because the husband is just not fulfilling what God has given him to do. And that's sinful on the part of the husband. But if you notice in that passage, in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, there's a relationship there that is God-given. But then did you notice the last part? It says, and He is the Savior of the body. A man is to treat his wife even as he loves and treats himself. And they become one flesh. So he, the man, is the godly man who is the leader, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the relationship of marriage. So first and primary responsibility of any marriage being a great marriage falls upon the man who is a godly man who is a leader. So whenever there's a problem, when there's an issue, the man must first look to himself. Where have I failed? Where can I do better? He's a godly leader, and he cares about leading in spirituality. And that where it really rubber hits the road is that a godly man cares about his wife's spirituality. He sees that she is able to go to services and worship God. That the children, if they're children, he leads the children in that regard as well, in teaching them about God. And I want to say this, and I hope you take it with the way I'm intending it. We've gone through a difficult time with this pandemic and not been able to have Bible classes for the kids. And I'm going to be the first to step up and say, our kids need Bible classes. They need those. And they miss those classes. I think all of us miss them having classes. But I do want to say this. It is not the responsibility of the church to teach your children. It is the home's responsibility. And fathers, you're to be godly men and leaders of your own children. If, and I've said this many times before, if all your children is getting spiritually, knowledge-wise, example and influence-wise, is from Bible classes at church, that ain't enough. Fathers, you've got to step up to the plate about that. Will you take a man that is a godly man and he is a leader in regards to spirituality? His kids may not be going to Bible classes, but he's going to be studying with his kids at home and teaching them Bible lessons. That's just a part of it. He's a leader in love. You demonstrate your love to your spouse. And that really, that concept of love there, husbands love your wives, is the idea of service. You serve your wife. You help her. You treat her in a way that helps her to feel comforted and protected and supplying her needs. And that you are a godly man that is a leader in regards to morality, your honesty, your integrity. You speak the truth. You're sexually pure. You are an example in every respect of a godly man. Every woman who wants her marriage to be great wants her man to be that kind of man. And this is the kind of man that God wants each husband to be. So I will say, any of us as men, when we are not what we ought to be spiritually, godly, it makes it difficult then to be a leader. If you're a godly man, you will be a leader. And that's important. When a wife has to beg her husband to come to church, has to beg her husband just to study the Bible or pray, that marriage is not going to be as good as it can be. It's just not. Now, I'm not saying it can't be good, but it's not going to be what it needs to be or ought to be as God would have it. You've seen this triangle many times. I'm going to show it to you again because it's important. If I can think of a better illustration, you can think of a better illustration, let me know. I'll use something different. But right now, this gets it done. All right? The husband-wife relationship to God, there's an important relationship there. When the husband-wife relationship is not what it ought to be, you ought first to look to yourself, not to your spouse. Well, our marriage is not good because she, or because he. That might be true. But first and primarily, to fix a relationship, you must first, what did Jesus teach? Before you try to pick the speck out of someone else's eye, what are you supposed to do? Take the log out of your own eye. And that is not any more truer than in a marriage relationship. So husbands, look to yourself. What is your relationship to God? Then that has all to do with your relationship to your spouse. I've never ever heard a woman say, I don't love my husband anymore. I want to divorce him. Why? Well, he's just too godly a man. He's just too great a leader. He's just such a good man that I'm just sick and tired of that. Have you ever heard a woman say that? Me neither. And I don't think you're going to. But maybe you could hear a woman say, you know, we have a great marriage. You know why? Because my husband is such a godly, good man. He's a leader. He protects us. He helps us. He serves us. And he is just a great man. That's what women want to say. But in order for the marriage to be great, a man is going to have to be what God wants him to be. Then a woman has got to be a godly woman that helps. Now, this is not politically correct. It's not what women want to hear today. But here's the deal. Did you know that you as a helper, that is a God-given purpose? Genesis 2 and verse 18, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so God created for him a helper. A helper that was suitable. What does that mean? What does that really tell us? That man, God saw that man couldn't get along by himself. He needed help. So he created a woman. So women, why are you in the world? Because men need you. And the way that a woman best takes care of a man is in a marriage relationship. And in that marriage relationship, she's to be a godly woman who cares about being submissive, obedient. Why? Well, because God said so. There's really no explanation of that other than you go back to the Genesis account, you can go to 1 Timothy 2, you can go to other passages that teach a simple principle. It was the woman that was deceived and gave in and ate of the fruit. Sin came into the world. So God said, therefore the woman is going to be in submission or subjection to her husband. There's nothing I can say to change that. There's nothing you can say or do to change that either. And even if you said, well, if I was Eve, I wouldn't have done that. That's great. But Eve did that. And as a result, the consequence came upon all mankind. So the relationship that a woman has is a very loving, providing relationship to be morally pure and holy as well. And don't we all realize and understand how important women are? Please, women, do not allow the world to make you feel like you're in such a, third class citizen role. You're not. God puts you in a position to help your husband to be the kind of man that God needs in the kingdom. And when you're that kind of woman, you're the kind of woman that God needs in His kingdom too. There's lots of ways to do things. And you may have your own thoughts about these issues that we've just discussed. But what I'd like to suggest to us, God is the one that created man. God is the one that knows how we operate and how we tick. It is God who gave the laws and rules, and it is God who created marriage. So why not do it the way God said do it? And only then can we be the best that we can possibly be as husband and wife. Now back to this relationship. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is for husbands and wives to be close. And the way that you get closer together is when each of you get closer to God. Now, the opposite of that is true too. If you've got a man who just absolutely does not care anything about God, he's so far and far, far away from God, and even if the wife is a saint and she's just right there close to God as she can be, what is the relationship of them together? They're far apart. So if you want your marriage to be a great marriage, then both of you are going to have to be godly people. Now, that's important that I stop for a moment and appeal to those who are not married. You may have seen some of these surveys, you may not have. But I'd like you to pay attention to this just for a moment. The question always comes up, should a Christian marry a Christian? And I'm going to say yes. What if a Christian marries a non-Christian? Are they going to hell? Well, no. But should they marry a Christian? Yes. Has a Christian ever married a Christian and that became a bad relationship and it ended in a divorce? Yes. Has there ever been a Christian marrying or a non-Christian marrying a non-Christian and they both became Christians later and they had a great marriage? Yes. Probably got examples in this audience. But there's going to be some things here that I think are going to be important for us to recognize. In the church in Oklahoma, there were 79 marriages of a Christian marrying a non-Christian. 57 of them left the faith, 20 divorced, and 14 converted their spouse. In that same period of time, there were 64 marriages, Christian to Christian. 5 left the faith, 2 divorced, 59 remained faithful. Now, in that congregation, what do you think those people would say to their young people who aren't married? Based upon the statistics of the last so many years, should you marry a Christian? What's the odds? It's much better if you marry a Christian. In Wayne, Arkansas, the same kind of thing. 76 marriages, Christian to non-Christian. 61 left the faith, 23 divorced, 11 converted their spouse. Only 28 Christian to Christian marriages. 4 left the faith, 4 divorced, and 24 remained faithful. In Glasgow, Kentucky, between 89 and 2010, 76 marriages, Christian to non-Christian, 57 left the faith, 24 divorced, 4 converted their spouse. Christian to Christian, only 13 marriages. You notice there's a trend here, and we'll notice here in just a moment, more and more and more and more and more Christians are marrying non-Christians. And it ain't good. The statistics bear out, it ain't good. So when you look at the statistics, I'd like for us to understand that our young people are increasingly marrying non-Christians. 55, 73, 85%. I want to make it very perfectly clear. There are probably a number of couples here who married a non-Christian. And it's because of the Christian that you, the non-Christian, was converted to the Lord. And that's a great and wonderful blessing. That's a great, great, great thing. But the statistics show that the majority do not convert their spouses. The majority of our young people that marry non-Christians leave the faith. In the tune of 72 to 80 to 75%. Now, what we generally think, I'm an exception. I'm going to marry this person. They're not a Christian. And they wouldn't do anything to hinder me. They wouldn't do anything to harm my relationship with God. Therefore, it'd be okay. And there are statistics there that show that there are a number of those that do work out and it's fine. But you are really rolling the dice. Very few of our young people convert their spouse. In the neighborhood of 17, 14, and 5%. I will say this to you, and I think my 40 plus years of dealing with marriages, marriage counseling, forming marriages, weddings, and so forth, I think I have a little bit of a right to say this. I've never met a person who was getting married to a non-Christian who ever thought, once I get married, I'm doomed. But I can't tell you the number of couples that I've talked to in that situation whose marriage was doomed because they were deceived. Are there exceptions? Yes. I'd do anything I could to help anybody to be able to help their spouse to be a Christian. But I think it's foolish for us to say that it's not important that a Christian marry a Christian. Now, I will even say this. Just because you marry someone that says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're going to be one. Marriage is a serious deal. And if you're dating someone that you have to drag to come to church with you, if you're dating someone that could care less about God, care less about church, or you're dating someone that just has a completely different faith and you're just, you know, you're like this when you discuss religion, it ain't going to get better when you get married. And it will not improve when you have children. That is a deception. So it's a very important thing that we discuss and talk about, the idea of 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says bad company corrupts good morals. It's just a fact. It is much easier for evil to convert good than it is good to convert evil. It's just a fact. And you see the results in the world. There are far less good and a lot more evil. Well, I'm going to stop there this morning. We'll talk some more later. But I wanted to at least begin to talk a little bit about the marriage relationship, the home. And I try as best I can, at least once a year, once every year and a half, to make sure we talk about this. Because, more than any other thing, you're in this all the time. And I don't care what kind of husband you are, you probably need help and can do better. I'm in that line. And as a wife, however great a wife you are, you probably could use some help. You probably could do better. And here is something we must come to understand. It's only when our men are the kinds of godly leaders that they're supposed to be in their homes that they will be of benefit in the church. A church is only as good as its families. And some of our families are struggling. Spirituality is not a part of the equation. And if you ever, as an individual or as a family, take spirituality out of the factor, out of the equation, you're not going to have a good marriage. Thankfully, the good news is God gives us the instruction manual. He gives us the help we need. We just need to read it more, study it more, but apply it more. We can do better. You can be a better husband. You can be a better wife. And your marriage can be better. But I tell you what, you need both husband and wife hitched together and pulling together to make it work. Because there are going to be days when the man has not got his A game. And the wife comes in there and she helps out because she's got an A game. And she helped pull him up. And vice versa. And then when children come along, same thing. Your children, just because you're Christians, that doesn't mean they're automatically going to be Christians. You're going to have to give it your all the time, for them to grow up to be what God wants them to be. Don't ever take that for granted. So we've got a lot to study about. We've got a lot to think about. We've got a lot to pray about. But I am thankful for the good families that we do have here at this church. We do have a lot of really good, godly families. Therefore, that helps this church to be the kind of church God wants it to be. So let's keep working. Let's keep doing our best to be good husbands and good wives. Well, again, thank you for listening this morning. I'm going to have to switch here just a little bit to get us on down here to the song of invitation. And that is Trust and Obey. I'll get there in a sec. There it is. Is that right, Kevin? Okay. We're going to sing this song, Trust and Obey. It's a great classic song that I think all of us know very, very well. But I would like to suggest to us, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian, you must trust. You must obey God's will. And He will bless you, and He will forgive you, and He will save you. In the marriage relationship, you must trust and obey. You must do all that God tells you to do and trust that it will work. And I hope and pray that you do. I hope and pray that you will. So this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, all things are ready, all things are prepared. If you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the brethren here, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. But let's trust and let's obey. And God will greatly bless us all. Won't you come as we stand and sing?